Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And the verses 11 and 12. We're continuing our study of the problem of sin in the church. And we're looking, and have been looking for the last two Lord's Day mornings, at the topic of the dire consequences of sin in the church. And the two verses before us, 11 and 12, provide us with our text, because it certainly sets forth the consternation that will be the result, or one of the results, of sin entering amongst God's people to the offending of God. Let's read these two verses. Remind ourselves of what it says. Verse 11. Israel hath sinned. That's the Lord speaking. Speaking unto Joshua, who is on his face on the ground, completely at a loss to know what to do in the light of what has happened at the little city of Ai, when the forces of Israel were defeated. Israel hath sinned, says God. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled, or put on a hypocritical face. To dissemble is to act the hypocrite, to pretend that you are not what you really are. And they have put it, that which they have stolen, even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. May the Lord bless these wonderful words to our hearts. Now we are looking, as I say, at the dire consequences. And these verses show us immediately that in consequence of the sin coming in amongst God's people were not able to stand before their enemies. They fled, defeated, some of them killed by their enemy. An enemy that they did not think had the strength to inflict such a victory. But they did inflict such a victory, you see, because when God is offended with his people, he leaves them. And they fall easy victim to their enemies. We can't stand without the Lord's help. That's what we looked at last week. We can't stand without the Lord's help. You couldn't stand if you hadn't within your body a skeleton. That's what all those bones are for. That's the frame that enables you to stand. You only have to break a bone. Then see what strength you have. You'll not run very far if you break your leg, because the frame's gone, and down you will go. Oh, your muscles are all right. Your heart's beating well. Your lungs are functioning. But you can't stand. Why? Because your bone in your leg is broken. Well, God is the one who gives us the ability to stand as Christians. And if we offend him, then we're going to forfeit his presence and we're going to fall. So I want to think today about the fact that sin will rob us of God's presence and help. Sin will rob us of God's presence and God's help. That in itself is reason enough for you to dread sin. For you to dread sin. It's a disease that will work havoc in your life more than any physical disease can ever work. Men run from the possibility of being smitten by certain diseases. Recently, there were people who were ill and really needed admission to hospital or admittance to hospital, but they wouldn't go in. Because there were reports that in the hospital wards in which they would be going, there was at work this MRSA bug and some others as well. So they said, well, I'm not going in. I'm staying at home. I may be sick, but I don't want to be worse. Well, my friend, sin will work that which no earthly germ or virus can ever work. It can affect you in every department of your life. It can ruin you. It can ruin your family. It can cast souls into hell. It's to be dreaded, I tell you, sin, because it will rob us of God's presence and God's help. Nothing else can rob us of God's presence. You know that? There's nothing else can rob us of God's presence but sin. The devil can't rob us of God's presence. He'd like to whisper in your ear that he can, but he cannot. He cannot. Trouble, persecution, the hatred of man, the disapproval of everybody around us. None of these things can rob us of God and His presence and His blessing. That's what Paul was saying in Romans, the chapter 8. He says, you see, in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, with us, then nothing can be against us. Nothing can effectively hinder us. Not a marvelous thing. Paul goes on in this chapter and he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? From the enjoyment? From the experience of Christ's love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of these things. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't believe you'll ever get a guarantee that is more comprehensively written than that. That all is well with your soul as long as you don't let sin in.
that'll rob you of the benefits, the enjoyments of God's presence. And that's what Joshua is wakening up here to, the fact that we're in the state we're in because we've lost God's presence. God says to him, at the end of verse 12, we're in Joshua 7 again, "Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." As long as you hold on to that which you have no right to, which you have stolen from me, which, if you know the story of Achan, he had stolen some gold and a Babylonish garment, and he had hidden it, and it really belonged to the treasury of the Lord, but he had stolen it, and it had offended God, offended him to so much that he had withdrawn his presence from Israel. And consequently, God says, "I'll not be with you anymore. I'll not be with you anymore until you deal with the matter that has offended me. You deal with that matter." Oh, men and women, I tell you this. We need to view sin very seriously. It's laughed at today. Fools make a mock of sin. There's plenty of people mocking at sin today. They mock at sin, and they mock at those who are concerned about sin. When you say, "Brother, sister, you shouldn't be doing that," they laugh at you. "Ha! What are you going on about? You're too old-fashioned. You're living in the past. That's nonsense. Nobody thinks like that now." Wrong. God thinks like that still. Don't you ever forget that. Whatever upgrading and changing and alteration man may go through, God changeth not. And the view God has of sin today is the same as he has had for always. And it's only a fool that mocks at sin, that which is contrary to the word of God. But there are plenty mocking at it today. Are they laughing at it today, my friends? Are they in the midst of rebellion against God's word and laughing and having a wonderful time, it seems? God have mercy on us. Make folk realize what folly this is. What folly this is. The Lord Jesus didn't laugh at sin. The Lord Jesus wept. He's called the man of sorrows. And what made the Savior sorrowful was sin. That's what made him sorrowful. Now let me tell you that sin will rob us of God's presence and help and blessing because it makes us accursed rather than blessed. I want you to think about that, my friend. In the Psalms, I can almost go to any place. You could start with Psalm 1, for instance. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. You see, what a blessing belongs to the man who is walking with God. He is a man not in sin, but in obedience.
and is termed blessed.
Another verse I think of is Psalm 32, verse 1.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
That's the state of the child of God that's walking with the Lord. Blessed. But that changes in a practical fashion when you sin. Back to Joshua chapter 7.
Did you miss this? God says, verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed.
They were accursed. When you're robed with Christ, you're blessed, and God looks on you with the same sweetness and love as he looks on his own blessed Son. But when you embrace sin, then God sees that sin and deals with you accordingly. They are accursed.
If you go back to chapter 6 of Joshua, and the verse 17, speaking of Jericho, the Lord says, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein.
Now Israel's just like those inside Jericho, because of their sin. Now things not going to go right with you in your life if sin has come in and blighted you. If sin has come in and vexed God and driven away his presence from you. Listen, men and women, we ought to fear sin, I tell you. We ought to fear sin. That's what the parents should dread most in the life of their children. Dread most. Sin. The child of God is required to look to the Lord in private devotion and worship and say, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why would he want to worry about that? Because he knows the consequences of it. And he says, Lord, you search me out. You know there are Christians today who don't say that. They don't say those words. They don't pray that prayer. Because they know God would find things in their lives and they're not willing to give them up. What a fool that is. What a fool that is. There's people will drive around churches where they're liable to hear a message that might point the finger at their sin. And they'll go where they presume they'll not hear anything that's going to annoy them too much. But here's what the child of God that seeks to go on with God is praying, Lord, search me, try me, test me, examine me, see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what we should be doing. We should be laying ourselves open before the Lord. We should look at our families. I do press this on parents because there's a great danger for our sons and daughters today. And this is an indulgent age. This is an indulgent age. You might tut-tut when you see children spoiled in the supermarket and the parents not knowing what to do. But let me tell you this. There's not one of us completely free of that. Not one of us. It's an instinct that springs from our old nature to spoil children.
and to think well of them when we ought not to be thinking well of what it is they're doing and how they're behaving. We read into what they're doing the very best explanation we can. That's not right. That's folly. You're doing no good. Doctors may scold the mother that hastens into the surgery with her child and who explains, well, I saw this and I saw this and I thought maybe it's... And she names some dreadful disease and the doctor says, no, not at all. Those symptoms are not of the disease you're thinking of. Can you fault a woman? Far better to be over anxious than to be indifferent. Far better to be alarmed than to dismiss the symptoms and dismiss the signs. Not important, means nothing. Oh, men and women, let us live in the spirit of those words of the prayer of the man of God. Lord, search me. When you look on your children, say, Lord, search my children. Search them. Search my children, Lord. I can't trust myself to search them. I look, Lord, and I'm looking with such rose-tinted glasses that I don't see sin in them, and I'm liable to come to a wrong conclusion. You search them, Lord. Please search them. Make sure that my children are not straying. Because when sin comes in, it'll make us accursed. It'll make us accursed. Would you want your child to be accursed? Would you want your child to be looked at by God as a cursed thing? I don't think so. The mothers of Salem, we say in our hymn, brought their children to the Lord. Did they say, Lord, curse my child? Curse my child? No, they said, Lord, bless my child. And it says he took them up in his arms and he blessed them. Sin will turn us from being a blessed person to a person under the judgment of God. Under the judgment of God. Look at Isaiah, the chapter 63. Maybe towards the end of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 63. And we're looking, please, at the verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. That's God fighting against his own people. You only have to go back to verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. But because of their sin, you see, they rebelled and he was vexed by them. And he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. That's what sin does. Sin makes God your enemy. If you're not saved today, and you have a smile on your face and everything's rosy and wonderful and you have life all nicely planned out and it's going so well. Oh, you've forgotten something. God's your enemy.
God's your enemy. And he's waiting down the road somewhere. And he'll confront you sooner or later. You please bear that in mind. Sin makes God our enemy. That's why it's a problem in the church. Sin will trouble the church by making God fight against his people. Need I tell you of Judges 16 and Samson? Samson's sin cost him the presence of the Lord. It says the Lord departed from him. Verse 20. He wist not, he knew not, the Lord had departed from him. He wasn't looking at the Lord, he wasn't watching the Lord, he wasn't listening to the Lord, he wasn't interested in the Lord, so he never noticed the Lord leaving. Just like the church that you read of in Revelation chapter 3. At Laodicea. The Lord was outside the door. Nobody had noticed him go. Has the Lord left your life and you haven't really noticed it? Is the Lord not in your life and you haven't noticed it? You're going through all the rituals and all the religious activity. Like someone in a house and they have a guest. And they're going through the ritual, they're setting them up their meals, and they never notice that they're not sitting at the table. Their bed's not slept in. They haven't noticed that the guest has gone. That's how it is with some. The Lord has left them and they haven't even noticed. It'll cost us the Lord. That word departed. He wist not that the Lord departed. Is the same word. I was looking at it through the Old Testament where it occurred, and it was an interesting little occurrence. You read of Pharaoh's army chasing after Israel when they were on their way out of Egypt. And they entered into the divided sea in pursuit of Israel, and it says the Lord took off the wheels from their chariots. That's the same word. He caused the wheels to depart from the chariot. And you'll not go far in a chariot that has no wheels. God will take off the wheels of your chariot, my friend. Oh, you listen to me. If sin features in your life, God help us to fear this manner. Let me come to the second point that I want to make under this heading. It means defeat at the hands of our enemies. That's what God says. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Without him we have no strength to fight our enemies, nor have we the strategy to defeat our enemies. What happened to Jericho when God went against it? Jericho was a curse. What happened to it? Its defenses all fell down. The walls of Jericho fell down. And they were left without defense. And Israel could just walk straight in. There was no defense. That's how it will be in your life if sin comes in. You'll be left without defenses. You'll be left without defense. Without strength. Let me say further that sin will turn us into cowards. It'll turn us into cowards.
Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies.
They ran away, filled with fear. Cowards. Why? Because the Lord wasn't with them. There is many an army that was fighting courageously, valiantly, until the word went through the ranks, our leader is dead. And in an instant, their courage evaporated, and the whole army turned on its tail and ran. Old Napoleon, in his latter campaigns, he wasn't really fit to be on the battlefield. But he used to get up on his white horse and he'd ride to places where he could be seen by his soldiers because he knew they'd fight the better. And it's the Lord amongst us that makes us brave. That's what gives us courage. He is our strength. He is our courage. When he leaves, we're nothing but craven cowards. That's why Peter did what he did, denied the Lord in a most cowardly fashion. And that before a young lassie. Hadn't even the courage to look at the young lassie in her face and tell her, yes, that's my Savior. Hadn't the courage to do that. Turned him into a craven coward. He wasn't the first, and he'll not be the last. You know, I remember days, men and women, when a Free Presbyterian minister was a feared man. Feared. Wasn't liked, but he was feared. He was feared by the enemy. Some of you are old enough to remember and been with the work long enough to remember how we chased the old Bishop of Clogher round the diocese for a long time, publishing letters and even put together a little book denouncing him, challenging him to a debate. He was an Oxford scholar and all the rest of it. I used to tremble at the thought, this man, if he ever does say, all right, I'll debate you, and gets me on a platform, he'll blind me with his vocabulary, and what'll I do? But sure, I have to do it anyway, Lord. But you wouldn't have got that man on a platform with a pitchfork. He was scared. Now, it was a fear that came from the Lord, because he never met me. Maybe if he had met me, he wouldn't have been so scared. But he never met me. But he was scared. Because the Lord made him to be frightened. And right round the country, it was the same. It's not so today, men and women. Free church is scared. Free church is scared. Ministers are scared to speak up when things are wrong and need to be said. Whisper among themselves, but speak up? No. Elders? No. We're scared. That should make us alarmed. Of course, it's no better in other denominations. There's other denominations, and if you didn't read the church notices, you would have thought they were dead and buried long ago. God's people have lost out with the Lord. Sin has come in. And we have turned our back. Aye, we've made peace with the enemy. We've smiled at them. Made up with them. Walking with the enemy. Clapping the enemy on the back. Laughing at their jokes. God help us. God help us. It'll turn us into cowards, all right. Return us into cowards. You know, it's to a man's commendation if he speak up boldly for the Lord and witness a good confession for him. And if he doesn't do that, surely it must be to his disgrace and to his shame if he is not able to boldly witness for the Lord. And it must be resented by the Lord that such cowardice has taken over. Let me make one more point as we close our study. Being robbed of the presence of God because of sin can only bring the dreadful result of our utter defeat and poverty. Joshua says in verses 8 and 9 of this, he's praying, you see, and he says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? This is what's going to happen. We're going to be wiped out. Cease to be. And of course that's what sin will do. Go to Africa. Africa was once, especially North Africa, was once mightily blessed with the gospel. Far, far more advanced than Europe. But it apostatized. Sin came in, it followed sin. And now it's dominated by Mohammedanism. What about France? What about Spain? What about Belgium? What about Portugal? What about vast areas in Europe and Asia? There's no gospel light there now. Hardly any. It once burned brighter than any place on the face of the earth. But sin came in. That's what Paul was speaking of, you know, when he spoke to the elders in Ephesus. The elders in the city of Turkey, Ephesus. He said, after my departure shall there arise men from among you that will bring in falsehoods and deceit and lead the people into sin. No witness there now. No light there now. We live under the satanic delusion that it could never happen to us. Oh, it'll happen to us, my friend. It'll happen to us. Hey, it's happening to us. But bless God, it's not too late to cry to Him for help. God is able to heal our sickness, turn us from our backslidings, and restore us again. But if He doesn't, and I look on little ones here and I have to say I tremble for them. I tremble for them. Stir yourself, Christian. For the vineyard's being plundered from under your nose. And you're going to lose everything. And your children will be cursed with poverty, spiritual poverty, and spiritual defeat. And they'll be left the slaves of false doctrine and the lie of the devil. These are but a few considerations of the dire consequences that sin in the church will bring. I'm pleading for the life and the future of the Free Presbyterian Church. That's what I'm doing in this little series. Making a bad job of it, I have no doubt, but that's what I'm doing. I'm pleading for the future of the Free Presbyterian Church. That we might put our house in order and stand up for Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, have mercy, we pray. God, have mercy. Give us courage, Lord. Give us vision. Give us understanding. Give us all the graces that are needed to witness a good confession for Jesus Christ. Lord, it's not too late yet. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, to seize the opportunity. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.